Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis. This is the Southside Prostar Satisfying Congregation downtown to Southside, Libertyville, Texas. Today is August 13, 2016, or is Elul 11, 2020. We're going to start our first service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, Draw Me Now, Holy Spirit. After the pressure of this earth, hardy home. Any time the spirit that you know me, and tell me any time I must let go. Draw me now, oh Spirit, draw me. I'm ready. With joy, all the pleasures of this world are behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me home. Take time off the steps to weary. Each step that I would take brought me pain. But now I'm rejoicing, so happy, because I'm now called by His name. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I read from my heart and fill my joy. All the blood and the dirt go behind. Children of the barren more than the children of the barren woman. Text of address by V.T. Harder, May 3rd, 1947. My goodness, that's been a long time ago, about 70 years ago. Okay, let's do it. Actually, the name of our sermon is The Restoration of All Things. That's going to be the main title. Let's read the prayer thought. Zion in the height of her glory. The way of the transgressors is hard, but wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Every act of obedience unto Yahshua, every act of self-denial for His sake, every trial well endured, every victory gained, every temptation is a step in the march to the glory of the final victory. If we take Yahshua for our guide, He will lead us safely. The road may be rough and the ascent steep. There may be pitfalls upon the right hand, upon the left. We may have to endure toil in our journey. When weary, when longing for rest, we may have to toil on. When faint, we may have to fight. When discouraged, we must still hope. But with Yahshua as our guide, we shall not fail of reaching the desired haven at last. According to the reading, we ought to pray for wisdom and for determination to walk the ways of Yahweh. Only His ways are pleasantness and peace. When we must deny ourselves of something, or when we must endure a trial to gain a victory over temptation, we ought to feel that these are steps toward final victory, and should see that to live the life of the sin is, as it were, to live down in the gully, down where we naturally find ourselves from birth up, to get to live on the mountaintop, the kingdom. One must, as it were, climb the steep and rough mountain road. To climb the road may seem hard, but after the last step is made and the peak and the mountain reached, there is joy and comfort, confidence and victory which no language can describe. Okay, the study's going to be taken in Isaiah 54, and we're going to read verse 1. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Two women are here brought to view. One is barren and the other is not. The barren woman is encouraged to break forth into singing, for she is promised to have many more children than the one who is having children. To learn who these women are, let us turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born out of the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar." Galatians 4:22-24. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Abraham had two wives and two sons. We all know the story, that when Yahweh called Abraham to depart from his country and to go to an unknown land, Yahweh promised to give him a son. Something like 25 years passed by, and still the arrival of a son was not in sight. Sarah was then about 90 years old, Genesis 17:17. Well, this 25 years, V.T. Hollis has got wrong here. He said about 25 years. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees at 75 years old. He made it to the land, and time he was 85, Sarah had him to take a bondmaid, Hagar, and have a son, Ishmael. And then when Ishmael was 15 years old, Abraham was 100 years old. And that's when Yahweh told him that Abraham, that Ishmael would not be heir with Isaac, with Abraham's son. At 100 years old, Abraham had to be circumcised in order to bring forth Isaac. And Ishmael was 15. We know Ishmael lived there another 5 years and finally had to be driven out at the age of 20 years old, and Abraham was 105 years old when that happened. During those years of Abraham's and Sarah's waiting for a son, Hagar became Abraham's wife, and through her Ishmael was born. Sarah, therefore, is the desolate woman put aside. And Hagar is the one who has a husband. Accordingly, Isaiah 54:1 is allegorically speaking of these two women and their children. As to what the allegory is about, the apostle explains, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." And answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:25-26. Hagar symbolizes Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, the born after flesh, whereas Sarah symbolizes Jerusalem that is to come, the city of the born again, the children of the promise. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So when did this casting out of the son of the bondwoman take place in our time? You'd have to say in 2002, starting at the Passover Covenant, Texas, with Willis W. Johnson. So then, and Hagar, remember, she represents Arabia. She represents a false god. All right, the Allah. That's what she represents today. Anyone that apostatizes from the truth, then they automatically take on a strange god of their own. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:27-31. Inspiration makes clear that allegorically Hagar and her son Ishmael represent a church in the Old Testament period, and also the church in the New Testament period. Or you couldn't call it an allegory. That Sarah and her son Isaac represent the church in the New Testament period. The membership of the Old Testament church was indeed of the flesh, for it was made of whatsoever was born from the stock of Jacob. And that's what happened at Kermit. It was made up of anybody that wanted to come along and join it. Wow, we had a devil worshiper there that Brother Johnson allowed to come in and out of our midst. He was openly a worshiper of Satan. He's a channeler. He had every kind of thing in the world come through there. And Brother Johnson baptized him. But the members of the New Testament church, especially the ones here, the projector, are persons who have, by the Spirit of the truth, been converted to Yahshua. And as it is impossible for Isaac to have been born by the will of the flesh, just so impossible it is for these children of the Spirit of the truth to be born by the will of men. Abraham's reason for the delay in the fulfilling his promise to Sarah, therefore, is very obvious. He was writing both history and prophecy by the life of Abraham's family. He caused Ishmael's birth by delaying the birth of Isaac. Ishmael, therefore, the type of the Hebrews, the children after flesh, preceded Isaac, the type of the Christian, the children of the promise. Our greatest interest, however, is to know the time in which Isaiah 54 finds its entire fulfillment and the generation into which its allegorical prophecy especially applies, to know whether it was written especially for the benefit of the early Christian church, for the church in the Middle Ages, or for the church in our time, since none of the New Testament writers comment except on the first verse of Isaiah 54. Obviously, the chapter was not written especially for the people at that time. Over verse 14 further proves that the time under which the prophecy applied. And righteousness shall thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee, Isaiah 54:14. For the promise to this later section of the Christian church is that she shall be far from oppression, be not ruled by another people, that terror will not come near her, and that she will have no need to fear. And given the fact that the church here heretofore has never been free from any of these, logic rules that she is yet to realize these promises. Hence the generation to which this chapter is addressed, the church that is to receive these promises, is not in the past but in the future. And the fact that inspiration now for the first time unsealed these long concealed promises and now brings them unto the attention, makes them meet in due season. The truth is obvious. The church, after this announcement, has done its work, is soon to merge into this glorious period of time. Furthermore, verse 15 says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Isaiah 54:15. Here she is warned that her enemies will gather together against her, but not by the Yahweh. They will therefore not prosper, but will fall for her sake. Her enemies will never again be able to carry out any of her members into captivity. Let's do that again. Her enemies will never again be able to carry any of her members into the captivity, not into the prison, nor in the flames of fire, nor into the dens of the beast. She is never again to see a Syrian or the Chaldean prosper against her. Neither is she any more to suffer the persecutions by the Jews and by the Romans. All these are now in the past, and their reoccurrence will have no effect on her. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created a waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Yahweh. Isaiah 54:16-17. So far, the weapons that were formed against the church have prospered. But the church here in prophecy is to be protected and being completely in Elohim's hand over everyone that rises against her in judgment he will condemn by the truth and righteousness. Our existence and success and the work of the Elohim, therefore, is no longer a mystery. Prophecy plainly points out that many are rising against us, but none have and none will ever prosper. Now, this is Elohim who created the smith and the waster to destroy is just as well able to create peace and security. The spirit of prophecy reiterates it thus. As the saints left the cities, and villages, they were pursued by the wicked and sought to slay them. But the swords that were raised to kill Elohim's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of Elohim shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before the hour. Early writings 284 and 285. But if his people remain separate and distinct from the world as a nation that do righteously, Elohim will be their defense, and no weapons formed against them shall prosper. Testimony, Volume 5, page 601. The lesson is clear. The church is emerging from one period and emerging into another. She is at the dawn of a new day. Her glory is now to be manifested. Her great work finished, and all her children, a great multitude, saved. Rather than her enemies triumphing over her, she is a triumph over them. Since the church as a whole is here, represented by both mother and children, we should know that what part of the church is represented by the mother and what part by the children. According to verse 17, the chapter concludes that the servants of Yahweh, those who bring forth converts, constitute the mother, and their converts, the laity, constitute the children. What is meant by her travailing in birth? For the answer, let us turn to Galatians 4:19. Mother of children, of whom I travail in birth again until Yahshua be formed in you. Those for whom the Apostle Paul was laboring to bring the Yahweh unto their knowledge. He said he was travailing in birth for them until Yahshua be formed in them, until they be fully converted to him be born again. Now that we understand the allegory of these two women and of their children, also the time for which Isaiah 54 was written, we shall study the chapter briefly, verse by verse, in all its details, as far as Elohim permits. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. All these terms, enlarge, stretch, spread out, lengthen, and strengthen, mean to do everything possible to amply meet the situation, to make accommodations for a larger number of converts, to do everything possible now, so that when you break on the right and on the left, when the multitude of the converts begin to pour in, you be not confused and unable to accommodate. Do not disappoint the people, and moreover, assure the Yahweh, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The prophecy therefore brings us to the days of the restitution of all things. Matthew 17:11. Isaiah 54:4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget thy shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Yes, she is reassured that she need no longer fear, need not be thrown into disorder and confusion anymore, that she shall forget her reproach and widowhood, Elohim's departing from her, Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband, Yahweh of thy host is his name, and thy redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The Elohim of the whole earth shall he be called. Okay, now what is this telling us? If he did Isaiah 54:5 again. For thy maker is thine husband, the Yahweh, the Yahshua of hosts is his name. Now, I've always understood that my maker is Yahweh the Father. I've always understood that Yahshua was with him when Yahweh said to his son in Genesis 1:26, come and let us make man in our image. So, we're going to have to look at this as Yahshua here being called our Maker. I'm not used to that, really, but I don't know if I can get used to it. It says, Isaiah 54:5, for thy Maker is thine husband. Okay. Now, this word husband... Now this name, husband, Hosea 2:16, it says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Yahweh, the Father, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bala. Okay, now Bala is a deity in the northern kingdom, variation of the name Baal. So, they had Baal, B-A-A-L-I, equals my Lord. And then it says a deity. So a deity is someone that somebody has made a god out of, a god of this world, but also one equal to Yahweh in heaven. So that's what a deity is. So when he says in Hosea 2:16, let's read the whole chapter. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Aruama, Phoebe is your mother, Phoebe, for she is not my wife. But who is she the wife of then? She's the wife of Baal, a deity that they created in the north. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So she wants to put away that false god that she's created, that she's married to, this Baal. Lest I stripped her naked, verse 3, and sit her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and sit her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredom. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lover, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lover, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she return, I will go and return to my first husband. But then was it better than with me than now? So who is her first husband? Ishi, Yahweh, the father. So she's admitting right here that she went and took another husband, living in adultery. And that husband was her God. That was a deity to her. For the General Conference President of Seventh-day Adventists, he's a deity. He's worshipped like a god for the Adventists. I hadn't seen that before. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flesh given to cover her nakedness. So all the sanctuary service that he clothed her up with, the sanctuary from heaven, he said, I'm taking that all away from her. So he took that all away from the Adventists. He gave that to the Adventists in 1844, that clothing of the sanctuary. He said, this is yours. I'm giving this to you to restore, to put on this here new clothing one at a time. As you get new lights, you put on new clothing. You put on more of this clothing from heaven. So I'm giving you this clothing from heaven. In other words, he said, I'm giving you the corn, and I'm giving you your wine, and he said, I'm giving you your wool and your flax that was given to cover her nakedness. All right? Now all you got to do is go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can read the same thing right there. It's talking about the same thing. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of Yahweh and house not made for hands, eternal in the heaven. For it is this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is Yahweh, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay. So now what is it saying here? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, as in verse 3. Okay. And what does it say there about that angel of the seven candlestick in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 17? Let's turn and read it. It says, And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art miserable, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So why are we to be clothed upon this house in heaven? So that we don't be seen as naked. What happened to in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve lost their clothing? They knew they were naked. And that canopy of that Holy Spirit was withdrawn from them and taken away from them. They saw themselves in a different light altogether. They went and made fig leaves so they could cover themselves so that the shame of their nakedness did not appear. All of a sudden, now man has to clothe himself. so that he could feel comfortable when he goes out. He wouldn't dare go out of the house unclothed. He wouldn't dare appear out in public unclothed. But of course, the women do. The women today, they just have no shame whatsoever. They may as well just be stark naked the way they appear out in public anymore. Men, they're slobs. They're not the slobs. They dress like a bunch of slobs. They eat and defile their bodies, and they look like a big slab of bacon, just running around out there. They look like a big walrus that just camped out of the sea. They don't have no pride. Okay. So now, as we're reading here from our regular study, we're in Time of Greeting, Volume 1, Number 39. And we're in the part about the children of the barren more than the children of the barren woman. Okay, we're on page about 9 of our tract, the Time of Greeting, Volume 1, Number 39. It says, Isaiah 54, 6 and 7. For the Yahweh hath called thee. Let's go back to Isaiah 54, 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Well, as far as I understood time I was little, that Yahweh is my maker, my creator. It says, the Yahweh of hosts is his name. So my maker, he also has the title of the Yahweh of hosts, just like his son does. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So according to this, Yahweh is our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And it says, the Yahweh of the whole earth shall he be called. Okay, now, but this is all upper and lower case. So be Tehada when he's translating this from the Bible. He's going according to the format that they say that upper and lower case means the Son. So let's go read that again. For thy maker, Yahshua, is thine husband. The Yahshua of hosts is Israel. And thy Redeemer, and then I'll put the preposition, as the Holy One of Israel, for the Yahshua of the whole earth shall he be called. Let's do that again. It says, for the God, is God here, so we have to say, for the Savior of the whole world shall he be called. So we substitute the most appropriate word, and that would be Savior. For the Savior, or no. Let's do another one. For it says earlier, and thy Redeemer as the Holy One of Israel, for the Redeemer of the whole earth shall he be called. So that's the way it should be. That way you leave off with the confusion. Instead of saying, for the God of the whole world, earth shall he be called, he is not the God of the whole earth. His Father is the God of the whole earth. And since his name is Yahweh, we know Yahshua's name is not Yahweh. So he's the Redeemer of the whole earth. Now, if you want to be consistent with reality, then you put it that way. It has to be put that way. Our enemies may say anything they wish, but Yahweh himself testifies that he is our Yahweh, the Yahweh that made us. Okay, so now Yahshua is co-creator of the earth and of mankind, so let's go back and read that again. Our enemies may say anything they wish, but Yahshua himself testifies that he is our Redeemer, there's got that God again, that he is our Redeemer. The Redeemer that made us. or you can say the co-creator, that to be consistent with correctness, it says for the co-creator, Yahshua, that made us, and it's got Redeemer as a Redeemer, Redeemer of the whole earth, or the Savior of the whole earth. Alright. Isaiah 54, 6 and 7. For the Yahshua hath called thee as a woman, a forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of the youth. When thou wast refused, saith the Yahshua, let's go back to Yahweh, for the saith thy Yahweh, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. So since Yahshua and his son are co-creator, and also they are the co-creators and the co-restoration of the house of Israel. But it says there earlier, we read last night, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The prophecies, therefore, bring us to the days of the restitution of all things, Matthew 17:11. So the Father and the Son, they work together through the plan of salvation, just like they did through the creation. Yahshua being the first creation of Yahweh, Revelation 3:14, says so right there, and he was created in heaven. He's the beginning of the creation of Yahweh, and Yahweh used him to be his partner in creating all things after that. For the statement, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, being set forth in contrast to the statement, but with wrath, great mercies will I gather thee, show that Elohim's forsaking her is his dispersion among the Gentiles, and that her gathering is her returning unto the homeland, her inhabiting the desolate cities. Isaiah 54:8-9. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh, Yahshua, the Redeemer. So Yahshua is our Redeemer. Well, you could call Yahweh our Redeemer. He used his son to redeem us, and he created his son. It's kind of hard to interchange father and son in and out here. So let's just go with the father all the way on all of this. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh thy Redeemer. For this is as the water of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor forsake thee. That which she hath gone through, she will go through no more. As such a promise as a promise unto Noah, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, Genesis 9:13. Isaiah 54:10-11. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Yahweh, and that hath mercy on thee, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. What else could her stone stand for, if not for her members, the children? And what could her foundation depict, if not her apostles, founders, those whom the Yahweh uses for the work of such a revival and reformation? Such was the privilege of the 12 apostles at the beginning of the Christian church. What does that mean? At the beginning of the Gentile church, when the Gentiles joined the apostles. recognized this glorious fact, inspiration wrote, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Revelation 21:14. The statement, I will lay thy foundations with sapphires, denotes that she is now being founded. That the Yahweh is now building from the bottom up. Okay, so he's building from the bottom up. Well, you always build from the bottom up, no matter what you're building. Isaiah 6:4-7, I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. If the literal use of the windows is to give light and air, then what could this symbolism denote if not her seers, those who bring a light and truth to the church of Yahweh? And if literal gates are used to keep the undesirable elements, what did you say? And if literal gates are used to keep out the undesirable elements, then in the spiritual realm they must symbolize their watchmen and ministry. So a true watchman, they watch and they keep the undesirable elements out of the congregation. They do this by teaching the truth always and upholding it. That's why we had so much misery in the kingdom for so many years. Because we allowed the influence from Kermit to be carried over, where we used to be with Gilead Center, to be carried over here into the kingdom of Mount Zion at the 12th hour. We allowed that influence to be carried over into here. So we didn't close the gates to those that accepted this truth. We just allowed them to carry their influence over into here. That's just as bad. And that's what we've had here. What a wonderful illustration. What a sanctified group of people it vividly projects. Stones of fair colors and foundations of sapphires, windows, and agate, gates of carbuncles, and all her borders of pleasant stone, every soul a jewel. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, Isaiah 13:12. For Zion's sake, says Yahweh, will I not hold my peace, and for Yahweh's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, for thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be buried. So where is this transition, where is this revival and reformation taking place at? Where is the beginning of this revival and reformation? Right here. It started right there in Kermit, Texas, 2002. Now it is plainly seen. The little sinism shall forever pass away, that Elohim will have a church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You cannot afford to be left out of it. You must join the advocates of this truth. If you are to become a part of this glorious movement, it says, Isaiah 54:13-17, and all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children, and righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, but thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by name. whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fail for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth the instruments of his work. And I have created the waste of destroyer, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and the righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. Evidently, we are slow to be convinced that the mighty Elohim of Jacob is able to protect and to keep us from all evil, else he would not be trying time and again to convince us of his ability. I further explain that as he has created the smith to make the instruments and efforts of non-effect, Elohim of persuasion, you see, is such that a little child shall understand. All these promises are the heritage of the servants of the Yahweh. How can you afford to let them go? Are they not cheap enough? Since faith is all they cost, let us therefore believe, and they shall be ours forevermore. We have now learned that Abraham's two wives and two sons are an allegorical forecast of the Old and the New Testament churches. That Ishmael, arrival of prefigured fleshly Israel, and that so when did fleshly Israel arrive today, in our day? It arrived in 1844, Seventh Day Advent. Fleshly Israel arrived. That's where the Ishmael and the Isaac symbolisms came into being. It was the beginning of the fleshly born Israel. And yet, because Seventh Day Adventist represents the antitype of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and at the cross. They represent all of those that created their own form of the law of Moses, added 613 additional statutes and precepts to it, and tried to force men to observe them. And they themselves wouldn't apply to themselves at all if they had to. And that Isaac's arrival prefigured spiritual Israel. The Christians. Oh my goodness. So they call him, Nephi Hollop called him spiritual Israel, the Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch because that's the first time the Gentiles came in and began to join the church of the apostles. So he should have said, and that Isaac's arrival prefigured spiritual Israel, which is good enough. And then he should have just left that off to Christians. That's false. That Ishmael persecuting Isaac was a forecast of the Jews persecuting the Christians. Now, isn't that something? Well, I guess that may be true because Ishmael and Isaac were born in the Adventist Church, and they were born in 1955 at Mount Carmel with Ben Roden and Brother Johnson. That's when they were born, 1946, when they met B.T. Hardiff and joined him at the old Mount Carmel. Yeah, that's when Ishmael and Isaac were born. And that's no more, and that's all that the Davidians and the Adventists could be classified as, is just a Christian because they were co-mingled with the Gentiles. The Gentiles had already co-mingled with the house of Israel by virtue of the watchman going to sleep and letting the Gentiles come and join them and then baptizing them. Abraham. And a lot of those that followed V.T. Hollis out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Shepherd Rod in 1930 was no doubt mixed with the Gentiles. Abraham's act of disinheriting and sending Hagar and her son away from home foreshadowed Elohim's act of putting away and disinheriting flesh to Israel, that only those who are born again, those that are born again, born of the Spirit, will inherit the kingdom, that Isaac, who came into the world only by the power of Yahweh, foreshadowed the Christian church. Now, isn't this terrible? Avicii couldn't find a better word to use to identify a purified church. Can you imagine that? When the Catholic Church took a hold of that word Christian, because that's what all the whole Gentile world was being identified with. And the Adventists, they took a hold of that word Christian. Here, Avicii, he just acts like that's the best word in the world to use to identify a purified church. Let's do that again. That Isaac, who came into this whole this world only by the power of Yahweh, foreshadowed the purified kingdom of the everlasting kingdom of heaven, the purified kingdom of David, set up here in the antitype in the 12th parabolical hour. But especially the soon coming everlasting kingdom of heaven, in which there is to be no Ishmaelite, no person brought in by the will of the flesh, no terrors, no bad faith, no ghosts, only saints, only such as should be saved, and no one can be such as should be saved if he does not believe that what the word says. If he does not take his stand on truth's side, only they that hunger for truth and righteousness will be filled and become his precious jewel, fit to be a part of this Yahweh's jewel building, or Yahshua's jewel building, the Son. And they shall be mine, saith the Yahshua of the host, in that day, and I make it my jewel, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son, own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Yahweh and him that serveth him not. Malachi 3:17-18. It is a terrible thing to believers to believe the word of Elohim, are to be indifferent, indecisive, and inactive. This brings in verse 50, our contest is at the 11th hour, calling us number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Sweet peace, the gift of Yahweh's love. There comes to my heart one sweet strain, a glad and a joyous refrain. I sing it again and again. Sweet peace, the gift of your love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace. Sweet peace, the gift of your love. To Yahshua on the Kreakos peace was made. My death, for his death was okay. No further foundation is laid. For peace, the gift of your love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of your love. When Yahshua's king I had crowned, sit above. In Him there is blessing I found. Sweet is the gift of your love. Wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of Yahshua's love. In Yahshua's peace I abide. As I keep close to His side, nothing but peace doth betide. Sweet peace, the gift of Yahshua's love. Peace, sweet peace. Wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace. Sweet peace, the gift of Yahshua's love.